Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 9? We're going to be reading Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite, heard that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeah heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wildly and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles and old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure you dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are you, and from whence come you?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country your servants are come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which were at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and our inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, 'Take victuals with you for your journey, and go to meet and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us.'" Thus is the reading of God's word. What's a sinner to do? What's a sinner to do? That's the title of our message. That's the first question. What's a sinner to do? What's a sinner to do when he has heard of the fame of the Lord God Almighty? What's a sinner to do when he has heard of the high hand of the Lord upon the Egyptians, how he destroyed the greatest kingdom in the world with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm, with miracles and wonders that only the true and the living God can do? What's a sinner to do? What's a sinner to do when he has heard not only that God destroyed the greatest nation in the world several thousands of miles away, but then not only did he do that, but God began to destroy other mighty nations closer and nearer to them? What's a sinner to do when you hear how God worked mightily in a man named Joshua to destroy all the kings and all the nations right around the corner from where you live? What's a sinner to do? What's a sinner to do? Should a sinner, after hearing about the power and might of the true and the living God, stand against that manifestation of omnipotence? Should he gather together a host of foes to fight with him with one consent against the true and the living God? What's a sinner to do? The reason why I keep raising that question, what's a sinner to do,
is because this was the question the Gibeonites had to answer. You see, if you look at the text carefully, you understand that the first thing that was taking place, and the author is trying to impress upon you and I, is that folks heard something. Several times in the account, it says, and they heard, and they heard, and they heard, and they heard. Now, when you read the book of Joshua, understand that we are dealing with an Old Testament account that actually prefigures and foreshadows the work of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Joshua is a great and sterling type of Jesus, is he not? Joshua's very name means the Lord has saved. The Old Testament Joshua is the New Testament Jesus equivalent. And so as we look at the life of Joshua, you can rightly anticipate and rejoice in the manner of work that Joshua did corresponding to the manner of work that Jesus did. Now, there's a subtle distinction that I want to lay down with regards to this to help you if you don't already know these things. Joshua represents Jesus in this context in his immediate and his personal and his bodily presence in the land of Canaan. He represents Jesus in his own work as he came into the world, having assumed our nature, being the God-man, the mediator between God and man. You know that three and a half year period where Jesus ministered in Galilee, Capernaum, and all of Israel. The distinction here is critical because if you recall, when our Lord went forth to do his work, after having been anointed of the Holy Ghost, driven into the wilderness, tested by the devil, he went about to do his ministry, calling with him disciples, and he began to preach and to do miracles and to manifest his glory and his Father's glory. And who could deny the fact that everything Jesus did was successful? There wasn't one thing that our Savior did of which anyone looking on him or hearing could say he failed. No, the Bible says he did all things well. Even he himself said, I've done all things well. In fact, my Father is pleased with me because I always do those things which he hath commanded. He, contending with the rulers, said to them when he showed them that they were guilty of self-righteousness, which one of you can convince me of sin? My point is, folks, is that Jesus' physical bodily manifestation on this earth for 3.5 years was a clear manifestation of the true and the living God coming in impeccable, flawless power through the gospel. There wasn't one time Jesus failed. Joshua's excursion through the land of Canaan for some 110 years, he died at around 110, therefore he would have been in the land of Canaan for some 60 years, was marked by a remarkable power of grace. Everywhere Joshua went, he prevailed. Everywhere he fought the wars of the Lord, he succeeded. There were only a few occasions in which God allowed Joshua to understand that he needed to follow protocol. But for the most part, guess what, folks? The name of Joshua spread through all the land. Everywhere you went, you heard about Joshua. Joshua's name was spread abroad in the days of Jericho. Remember when the first campaign of Israel was to destroy Jericho, and a woman named Rahab sought to hide the two spies. What did she say to the two spies? We have heard about the fame of the Lord your God. And therefore, this is what she said, take care of me. You know what? She had to raise the same question I'm raising to you as the Gibeonites had to raise. What's a sinner to do? What's a sinner to do when you are confronted by the power of God? What's a sinner to do? Is a sinner to resist? Is a sinner to submit? She submitted, didn't she? And she was blessed of God. It was also said further on in the text that they heard. If you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 9, it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan and on the hills and the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. What's the next word? Heard! What this underscores and foreshadows
It's God's purpose to send the gospel of the glory of God into all the world. You know, nations everywhere know about our Lord Jesus. Isn't that right? You know why they know? Because when Jesus rose again the third day, he declared to his disciples, "All power and all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Right now, today, just as Joshua was famous to all the kings of the world, so Jesus is famous today. Is he not? Is he not famous in your heart? Is he not famous among his people? Interesting, though, the text serves to teach us a lesson about how we are to respond to what we hear. Do you notice the text said that all these kings gathered together to fight against Joshua? Isn't that what the text says? They all gathered together. And if you'll notice over in verse 2, it says that they gathered together with themselves to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Saints, isn't that the theme running through Scripture? There are two prophetic fulfillments that take place here. The first is when our Lord came into this world. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Why doth the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have what? Gathered themselves together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 4. Lord, against your holy child have they gathered together against him. So what we read in Joshua chapter 9 is a foreshadowing and prefiguring of that time when the world would oppose the gospel at the coming of Jesus. But also, this also represents what would happen in the end times. If you go in your Bible, Revelation chapter 16, I want to show you something. It declares to us in Revelation 16, verse 15, the same type of response on the part of the kings of the world. Listen to what it says. I'll read Revelation chapter 16, verse 12 through 15. And this is concerning the sixth vial. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Watch this now. Which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. You see the gathering again? This is the gathering of the kings of the nations. And folks, I do not believe that this is merely some political battle that's going to be engaged in the end times against some political kingdom, whether it be Israel or the United States. This is all symbolic language referring to the nations and their ideology and their worldview and their doctrines and their philosophies against the gospel of God's glory. So what's happened in Joshua chapter 9 is what happened at Calvary, and it's also happening in these end days. If you pay careful attention to what's going on in your own world, you'll see the encroaching, unanimous gathering together of the secular world against the truth of the gospel. That's what's going on, and it's going on because they have heard too. They've heard about the Lord Jesus. They've heard about his success at Calvary. They've heard about his success throughout church history and the salvation and the redemption of his people. And they don't like it. And hearing, they have responded in their fallen nature to oppose the truth of the gospel. Question, how about you? How about you? Here's the next question as we go back to our text so that I can lay this foundation for you. Have you ever heard the proverb, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he? This is Proverbs chapter 23. It says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So here's the next question as we look at the life of the Gibeonites. What do you think about yourself? What are you thinking in your heart? Are you a believer in Christ? Do you trust the true and the living God? Are you the righteousness of God? Are you a redeemed sinner?
Are you an object of God's mercy and grace? What do you believe in your heart concerning yourself? The answer to that question is twofold. It will determine how you have heard. It will determine how you have heard. And secondly, it actually renders for us part of the answer as to how and why the Gibeonites responded the way they did. You see, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Isn't that true? Faith, watch this now, is the substance of things hoped for. What that means, children of God, is faith is able to operate on the premise of things not seen, but rather things desired and hoped for. It actually operates without the necessity of evidences on an empirical level. Am I making some sense to you? This is how the Gibeonites heard what was said. You see, the text tells us that the Gibeonites also heard. Listen to it. We're over in verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeah heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, did they do the same thing that these kings did? Did they gather together and say, you know what? We're going to oppose the true and the living God. We're going to fight against his truth. I don't like him encroaching against my property. I have no desire for him to rule over me. You see, the issue is, how are we hearing? Are we hearing with ears that say and hearts that say, I don't like what I'm hearing? Are we hearing? And this is my suggestion to you, the way the Gibeonites heard. And they heard with an ear of faith. You know, first of all, the Bible says faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. I'm here to suggest to you that the distinction between the Gibeonites and all the kings of the east and the west is this. When they heard the word, they believed it. When they heard the word, they believed it. Now, remember now, the Old Testament gives us shadows and types and illustrations of New Testament reality. Therefore, when you read the Old Testament, you must ask yourself, how does this proclaim the gospel? How does this point to Christ? And how do I relate to the characters in the text? I suggest to you that the Gibeonites represent every redeemed sinner. The Gibeonites represent elect sinners who know that by nature they do not deserve the mercy of God. They do not deserve the grace of God. But they're coming to Christ anyway because they can't help themselves. They cannot help themselves. I want you to see a number of things. Remember now, my title to you is, what's a sinner to do? What's a sinner to do? And I want this to so press itself upon your heart, particularly you who are outside of the kingdom of God today. You who do not know Christ today. I want you to know you are privileged to hear the word of God today. You are privileged to hear the message. And I hope by the time I'm done, you have seen the glory of God in Christ. And you might ask yourself, what am I to do with what I heard? So the Gibeonites responded. Look at it in verse 4. And they did work wilily. Do you see that? The word wilily can be translated a couple of ways. It can be translated in a negative connotation as being subtle, as being manipulative, as being less than honest. But that same Hebrew word can also be translated this way. And they did work prudently. They did work wisely. They worked in a mystery. They worked in a form of wisdom that only men and women who understand the gospel can get it. They did work wildly. Listen to what it says. And in their working wildly, they made as if they had been what? Ambassadors. I think that's a good way to respond to the gospel. How about you? I think that's a good way to respond to the gospel. They said among themselves, you know, we believe in this God. We believe in his power. We recognize that he has triumphed out there and that he's triumphing in here. And we are going to respond to the clear truth of the word this way. We're coming to him and we're submitting ourselves to him and we're declaring to him we're ambassadors. Isn't that interesting? Now, here's the conundrum or the conflict in your mind. If you read the Old Testament passage from a literal, historical, grammatical, let's say a legal perception of the scriptures. It just don't seem right that they would come to Joshua manipulative. Isn't that right? Wouldn't it seem like they ought to just come and be honest and just say, you know, Joshua, we don't like you, and you know, we're enemies of you, and we're natives of the land, and when we look, but they come submitting. They come declaring that they're ambassadors. And if you remember the text, we'll develop it in a moment. They said, we're your servants. What a way to come to God. We're your servants. What a way to come to God. Now, can I tell you why they did that, children of God? They did it because not only had they heard about God's exploits from Egypt to Canaan, but they had listened carefully to what the Lord had said about what he would do to those who would submit to him, even if they deserved the wrath of God. In other words, they listened carefully. Go with me in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 55. I'm going to show you exactly what I'm saying. Keep your hand here. Go to Isaiah 55. And I want you to hear what God says to listening sinners about how to profit from listening to his word. You who are listening to me today, listen to God and listen to his word. Here's how you'll be blessed by hearing God's word. This is Isaiah 55. I'm going to read verse 3 through verse 5. And these verses have been commonly read to you, I'm sure, but I want you to hear these words. Incline your ear. Do you hear that? Incline your ear. You know what that means? When someone's speaking, and particularly God, listen carefully. Bow that ear down. Get everything you can get from what's being said. Pay close attention to God. Do you know that takes grace from God? Do you know it takes grace to listen to God attentively? The proverb says in Proverbs 20:12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made both of them. Now listen to it. Incline your ear. Incline your ear and come unto me. Watch this. Hear and your soul shall live. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Saints, you know what the text is actually telling us? To come to Christ is to hear the gospel. To come to Christ is to hear the gospel. It's not to move from the back aisle to the front aisle and make a decision for Jesus. It's to right where you are, hear the word, believing the testimony concerning Jesus Christ. You know what the promise is? You shall live. I'm here to show you that that's exactly what happened to the Gibeonites. Go back to our text now. Let's learn a couple of things. Let's understand a couple of things. Back in Joshua chapter 9. The Gibeonites had obeyed the command of Isaiah 55 verses 1 through 3. They listened. God promised that if you listen to me, if you come to me through hearing, and faith cometh by hearing, you will live. Not only did they operate out of that principle, do you know that there is a stipulation in the Old Testament that said, God told Israel, when you come into the land, I want you to wipe out all of the indigenous rulers of the land. Seven nations I want you to destroy. Part of those nations are given to us in verse 1 of chapter 9. Destroy them without any qualifications. Destroy them without any equivocation. Destroy them. When you come upon them, destroy them. There shall be no league made with these seven nations. They must be destroyed. They were under the wrath of God. They have been given many generations to repent. They had rebelled against the revelation of God. And when Joshua and the children of Israel came in, they were to execute God's judgment upon God's enemies. You see, there's a time when after hearing so long, you are culpable of the wrath of God. But then it also goes on to say, both in the book of Deuteronomy as well as in the book of Exodus, listen to this. And notice how merciful God is. But when you come upon the stranger or the sojourner there, do not vex him. Do not treat him like the man or the woman who identifies with the land of Canaan, because you also were a stranger in Egypt as well. Do you think that if the Gibeonites had read Deuteronomy chapter 10 or Exodus chapter 22, from which I am quoting, and began to say to themselves, now, you know what, fellas? Here come the true and the living God, and he's destroying everyone in the land. And it doesn't seem to be any help anywhere in terms of the salvation of sinners. This appears to be unmitigated judgment and wrath due to us because of our idolatries. And yet there's a stipulation in the word here which says, if we are sojourners here, if we're just pilgrims passing through, if we're folks that are just passing through Canaan, but don't identify with Canaan, don't cast our lot with Canaan, maybe God will have mercy on us. Isn't that interesting? And that's exactly how the Gibeonites thought. So here's what they did. Based on hearing the word of God, based on understanding the certainty of a sovereign God bringing his judgment upon the ungodly, but also based upon a revelation of that stipulation of mercy to the man or woman who might find themselves being merely a sojourner, a passer through the land, God would have mercy on them. So they proceed to head towards Joshua, to appeal to Joshua on this ground. I'm a sojourner here. I'm just passing through. I haven't cast my lot with these people, even though I live here. I live here, I dwell here, I look like them. But Joshua, we're just passing through. We're ambassadors too. In fact, we're your servants. What a way to come to Joshua. What a way to come to Joshua. Now, did it work? Look at our text. Show you a couple other things. Look at our text. It tells us when they came, verse four, having worked wildly, they put on old clothes after having declared themselves or feigned themselves to be ambassadors. They took old sackcloth, ashes, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound, old shoes clouded upon their feet, old garments upon them, and all their bread and provision was dry and moldy. You guys get the picture? You get the picture? You know how they appeared to Joshua? Two things. I want you to get this. They appeared like they had come from a long ways. Like they had come from a long ways on a long journey. Secondly, They had appeared before Joshua as having been old and worn out. Three times it speaks about the garments being old and the clothing being old and the shoes being old. You know why? Because in our fallen state, you and I are under the curse of sin. And everything in this first covenant system is old, waxing old and fading away. Everything about the old man is a part of that system that God is destroying. And so what these Gibeonites are saying is, we recognize that we are, watch this now, sinners. We recognize that in our Adamic nature, we're part of that old principle, that old covenant, that old law, the old words, and that if you don't do something for us, we're going to perish. Do you guys see that? That's exactly what they're saying. And so they're coming to Joshua on the premise of the knowledge of the word of God and from a heart of faith. Now, this is the reason why I raised the question to you. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Did these Gibeonites really believe that they were strangers and pilgrims in the land? Did they really believe that to come to Joshua the way that they did, that Joshua would have mercy on them? I'm here to tell you that it's impossible to come to God and come to God through Christ any other way than believing what the word of God says. For my view of things, I see the Gibeonites as having received the gift of faith and being drawn to the Savior on the grounds of faith alone. And as I said to you, let me remind you again, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. You know what that means? That means when you look at me, I don't look like a child of the living God. When you look at me, I may not on some occasion talk like a child of the living God, especially if you ask my wife. On other occasions, it's very clear, listen to me now, that if I am a child of God, it's only by faith. And that's true for you too. There is no ostensible evidence that you are a child of God. There is no evidence that though you're born of God, I'm talking about with the empirical eye, I'm talking about with the seen, because you see, the just shall live how? By faith. They walk by faith and they die in faith. What that means is, I'm not looking to your outward exterior to determine whether or not you are a child of the living God. You know how I know? By whom you believe and what comes out of your mouth, for out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speak. Now, what these men did was confess something. They confessed something. And that's what faith does. When God begins to work in your life, children of God, you know what he does? He removes you out of the kingdom of darkness and plants you into the kingdom of light. Isn't that right? Then he begins to show you, which we call the first work of the Spirit, your sin. He begins to show you that you're a depraved, hell-bound sinner. He begins to show you the corruption and depravity of the old man. He shows you that you and I are old, waxing old and fading away. And if we don't have a redeemer to bring us into the newness of life, we'll perish under the wrath of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I think that that's at least in part what's going on with the Gibeonites. However, there's a larger truth, and we'll move forward on this. The Gibeonites said, we came from a far country. Now, in reality, they were part of the Hivite people. And the Hivite people lived right there in Canaan. The Israelites are going to find this out in a few moments. But just as a word of truth, and this will help us understand something about the duality of being a Christian. The Christian is a citizen of two worlds, is he not? We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We live here on this earth. We have been born into this world. We have a certain stock and identity with this world system. But our citizenship is where? In heaven, from whence we look for our Lord Jesus Christ. Am I making a little bit of sense? But do you know the only person that knows your citizenship is God? And another believer might have a sense that that's true, depending on how you proclaim the gospel to them. However, you and I live in this mixed bag of being both in the world and not of the world. And that's the challenge that we have here. On the one hand, they were Hivites. On the other hand, listen to me, they were pilgrims and aliens, just like every believer. How do I know that? How can I be emphatic about that? The reason why is Joshua received them. Notice what the text goes on and says. I want you to see this. These are the lessons of the Gibeonites to us. They listen carefully. They profess to be strangers and pilgrims, as the Hebrew writer puts it. But I want you to see now the prudence and prevailing of coming to Christ alone. I'm over in verse 7. Listen to it. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, see, that's the author calling the Gibeonites the Hivites, peradventure you dwell among us. And how shall we make a league with you? The Israelite leaders are pressing upon the Hivites, that is the Gibeonites, the possibility that they're lying. The Israelite leaders are pressing upon the Gibeonites the possibility that they're only earth dwellers, that they're only men of Canaan. The Israelites leaders are suggesting and implying to the Gibeonites that you have no right to the covenant. You have no grounds to come to us for mercy. You have no basis by which you might seek mercy from the true and the living God. This might just be the case. I want you to understand what's going on here. This is so interesting. The Gibeonites knew that this might possibly occur. Why? Because as a type of redeemed sinners, you and I have no right, no claim, no absolute claim to God's glory. Do you know God can reject you and me anytime he wants to? On the grounds of what we are by nature, God can look at me and say, Jesse Gistin, you are nothing but a hell-bound sinner, guilty of violating every precept of my law. I see nothing in you of my son's righteousness. To hell you go. And my God would be just. My God would be just. But mark this now, if God does that, he did it according to his law. He did it according to his law. So you remember earlier, I said that we are dealing with a typology whereby Joshua represents Jesus in the land of Canaan in his earthly ministry, his excursion for 3.5 years. And you guys do know that as Jesus went about preaching and teaching, people came to Jesus, didn't they? Some came to him and he rejected them. Others came to him and he received them. And if you notice carefully, the ones Jesus received, humanly speaking, some of us would have rejected. The ones he rejected, humanly speaking, some of us would have received. I remember a time when the disciples were walking with the master and a rich young ruler came to Jesus. And the rich young ruler said, "Master, what must I do to obtain eternal life?" Jesus said, "Sell everything. Follow me. Abandon all of that. Follow me." That man was so grieved that the text said he went away sorrowful. You know what the disciples did? They almost fell apart. They could not believe that Jesus rejected that rich young ruler. You know why he rejected him? He came in his own self-righteousness. He came under the assumption that he could get right with God by his good works. He came on the grounds of his own merit. In fact, he was arrogant enough to say, "What must I do?" You know he had never heard the gospel. He had never heard the gospel. And in order for Jesus to teach his disciples a lesson about how you come to Christ, he had to reject that man. On the other hand, there was the Syrophoenician woman and the demoniac from Decapolis and the blind man and the lame man. All of these folks are unclean. Ostensibly and outwardly unworthy of the kingdom of God. Some of these folks couldn't darken the door of the temple. And yet they came to Christ. On what grounds? The same grounds these Gibeonites did. You know what that is, folks? Faith. Faith. A God-given faith that says, "I must have Christ." See, the Bible tells us in John chapter 6, verse 37, and you know it, "All that the Father giveth me," what? "Shall come to me. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise," what? "Cast out." And you and I don't have a problem with that proposition, but you and I might have a problem with the people that come. Be careful. Because the only people God's saving is what our pastor read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. These Gibeonites were sinners. They were sinners. They professed that they were sinners, but they professed more. They professed that they were pilgrims and strangers passing through this world. That's what I am. I don't know about you. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. I'm a sinner redeemed by the blood of Christ. I'm a sinner in this world making my way through this world because I believe the gospel. I believe that God has a people that he chose in Christ before the world began. And somehow, I don't know, by a work of God's mercy, I'm one of them. How about you? I'm one of them. I'm a Gibeonite. Here's another truth. When God brings a sinner to himself by the mercy of God, see, Joshua's a great type of who? Christ. These Gibeonites are coming to him. Be careful to understand something. God doesn't require perfection on your part when you come to Christ. He doesn't require perfection on your part as to the manner in which you come. Because the perfection that he requires, he has already provided in his son. Watch this now. So coming to Christ by faith is not coming to Christ by a perfect human faith. Coming to Christ by faith is not saying, "I've got to come to Christ by a perfect faith." Or, "I've got to come to Christ by a mature faith." Or, "I've got to come to Christ by a faith that says that I must be completely upright and totally honest and sincere when I come." If that were the case, none of us would come. In other words, don't get on the Gibeonites because they work wildly. Think about whether or not what they did worked. It worked. Do you hear me? Listen to me. If there's anyone in here today who is contemplating coming to Christ, don't wait until you have a proper disposition to come to Christ. Don't wait until you have a maturity level that says, "Now I think I'm ready to come to Christ." If you do that, you're not ready. You come just as you are, according to the hearing of the gospel and what the word of God declares. Desperate, needy, hell-bound sinners, finding in Christ alone all your righteousness. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. They're simply declaring what they have heard in the word. If I come as a sojourner, if I come as a beggar, if I come as a broken man, if I come admitting that I'm a servant of the true and the living God, God might just have mercy on me. I'll show you another truth there. This is glorious. The people that are speaking to these Gibeonites right now is not Joshua. It's the elders. Go back to the text. Show you something. It was the intention of the Gibeonites to come to the one man who could make a league with them. And that's Jesus Christ. But as they were headed to Jesus, guess who they had to meet up with? The rulers of the church. These are the leaders of the church. And do you notice what the leaders of the church are doing? They're trying to determine external merit on the part of these Gibeonites as to whether or not they can enter into a league. These leaders represent the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the workmongers and the legalists in our church that would intercept the sinner coming to Christ to get saved by saying to you, do you meet all the grounds and criterion by which you can come into the covenant? Now watch this. Here's a good lesson for you. On your way to Christ, don't listen to anybody. Don't salute any man. And definitely don't stop to talk to religious folk, because if you do, you'll get in trouble. They didn't even respond to these folks. Look at the text. It tells us here over in verse 7. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure you dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? Listen, they don't even respond to them. Who do they talk to? Joshua. Listen to the text. And they said unto him, verse 8. And they said unto Joshua, we are your servants. Oh, I don't know if you see it. I do. These men understand that if mercy is to be found, it won't be found in the people of God. If mercy is to be found, it won't be found in the church. If mercy is to be found for a guilty sinner, it's only found in Christ. Now watch this. Therefore, the prudence and prevailing of these Gibeonites, they prevail. We're going to see this in a moment, is that they came to Joshua alone. They didn't even talk to the rulers. Why didn't they talk to the rulers? Because if they'd have opened their mouth, they'd have been guilty. Why didn't they respond to the rulers? Because if they'd have opened their mouth, they would have been guilty. And the only thing they would have gotten from the rulers is judgment. We are already guilty by nature, aren't we? We're already defiled by nature. We're already wrong by nature. You come to Christ on the grounds by which the scriptures say you come to Christ by faith, trusting in the merit and blood of his righteousness. That's how you come. So they didn't say anything to these men. They turned to Joshua and appealed to him. And listen to what it said. They said unto him, we are your servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are you? And from whence come you? Now here's where they begin to make their profession. And they said, from a very far country, your servants are come because of the name of the Lord. I want to ask you the question now. Do you see the gospel in this? Do you see how these men are responding to Joshua according to the covenant? See, everyone that comes to Christ because they're given of the Father. Not anyone's coming to Christ, but those who do come to Christ are coming to Christ because they were chosen in Christ. They're coming from a far country, even old eternity. They're coming out of a covenant of mercy and redemption. They're coming from a long way. In our black churches, we call it a mighty long way. You know what that long way is? The purpose of grace in Jesus Christ for guilty sinners from the beginning of time to the end of the world. They're coming a long ways. They're coming from a place where God has revealed to them that God had a purpose for them from way before the foundation of the world. They identify with the testimony. They declare that they're strangers and pilgrims in this world, because that's what faith does. I don't know about you, but when God saved me, it was very evident that, and we heard this by our pastor this morning, that he gave us a new nature. And in giving me a new nature, it was evident that he had detached me from this present world system. There was something that happened when God saved me that broke me free from the clutches of this world system. When God saved me, it became evident that I was an alien of this world system. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? When God saves you, immediately you begin to see the world in a different light. You begin to see it like God sees it. You begin to understand it like God understands it. And you find yourself now inclined to pursue the true and the living God, because that's what the spirit of adoption does. It causes you now to pursue Christ. And in pursuing Christ, you become an alien of this world system. Do you know what these Gibeonites did, ladies and gentlemen? They turned their backs on the whole world of Canaan. These Gibeonites said, it's either all these kings of the world or Joshua. These Gibeonites said, now let's think about this. These guys have marshaled themselves together with all of their arguments, with all of their oppositions, with all of their agendas to oppose the truth and try to squash out the truth. Now we could join ourselves with them. And maybe we might have the victory. No such thought came into their mind. You know what came into their mind? He's the true and the living God. And if I have any hope, I'm coming to him. I'm coming to him. Right now, right where you are, it might be that God is causing you to be a Gibeonite. And let me say this once more as I begin to wrap this up. Don't come to religion. Listen, don't even come to well-meaning Christians, because they'll bind you up and keep you from coming to Christ. I'm here to tell you. They might mean well, but before they bring you to Christ, they'll tell you you have to clean up something. Don't come. Don't come. And they'll ask you, you know, well, now, you know, how much do you know about the Bible? Who cares how much you know about the Bible? Have you heard the gospel? Has your heart been fixed on Jesus Christ? Is your soul now bound to see the Savior and find his approval? That's all that matters. How long you've been in church? It don't matter how long you've been in church. In fact, the less you've been in church, the better. The less you've been in church, the better. What denomination you belong to? Who cares about a denomination? You need Christ. And I need Christ. And these Gibeonites knew that they needed Christ. They held their peace. They held their peace and they found themselves in the presence of Joshua. That's how faith works. A couple more things, folks, and we'll wrap this up. The prudence and prevailing of coming to Christ. To whom did they appeal? Verses 7 and 8 said they appealed to Jesus. What did they find? The rulers found that they indeed were sinners. Listen to what the text says. They said over in verse 11 and 12, wherefore our elders, the elders of our inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey and go to meet them and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make a league with us. You see how demanding they are? Faith demands to close with Christ. Listen to verse 12. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day that we came forth unto you. But now behold, it's dry and moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. But behold, they be rent, and these our garments and our shoes become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Who did that? The leadership. The leadership took the external evidence of our Gibeonite brethren, and they said, okay, this is good enough evidence for us. They didn't even seek the Lord. Why didn't they seek the Lord? Because the Lord didn't give them grace to seek him. Because it was the Lord's purpose to bring the Gibeonites into the covenant. Because the Gibeonites are undeserving, hell-bound sinners like you and I, who have no grounds on the basis of our merit or our good work to enter into the covenant, but by mercy alone. And God in his providence blinded the leaders to the reality of their citizenship as the Hivites until after Joshua established the covenant with them. Listen to what it says. Listen to how it goes on to speak. Verse 10. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them and let them live. Isn't that interesting? And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. Too late. Too late. I'm saved now. I know the grace of God in Christ. The law can't harm me now. Christ has become my surety. He's become my substitute. He's become my righteousness. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm a bad sinner. Yes, I'm a guilty sinner, but I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Today I live by the mercy of God. So even though you can look at my past and you can find all kind of stuff against me, listen to me, God hath made a covenant with me, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my comfort and all my hope. This is the mercy of the gospel. Isn't that good? One more thing, I'm done. I love the account. I love the account of the Gibeonites. It tells us in the subsequent verses, especially when Joshua comes to find out what's going on, verse 22. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell among us? Verse 23. Now, therefore, you are cursed, and there shall none of you be free from being bondmen. I like that curse. I love that curse. Can you imagine Jesus saying, you came to me as an undeserving, hell-bound sinner, and somehow faith operated in such a way, like that woman with the issue of blood who pressed through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus said, who touched me? And that woman, in trembling and fear, said, Lord, I touched you. And the Lord Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Go your way. Your faith has made you whole. She came trembling. She wasn't supposed to touch the master. She was unclean. She was unclean. She was just like these Gibeonites. She had no grounds to touch the master. But all she had was the hope that the master would show mercy to her. And he did. And he did. And she found mercy. This is what these Gibeonites say. Listen to it. Now, therefore, you're cursed with the curse, Joshua says. You shall be bound, and you shall be hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. What a bondage. What a bondage. Now, here you are, a city that was marked out for destruction under the curse of God long ago by the law of Moses. And by faith, through hearing, by grace, you came to Joshua, and now he's made you to be employed in the house of God. Isn't that good? What a curse. In the Hebrew, the word for curse is a dual word, and it can be translated according to the context, to be cursed or to be blessed. Either way. In some context, they translate it cursed, and in some context, they translate it blessed. Now watch this. You and I have been cursed with the gospel. Yes, we have. Cursed is every man that hangs upon the tree. If Christ was cursed, I was cursed. Because when Christ was cursed, I was cursed in him. Do you know what? You know, you and I have come under the curse of the gospel. And you know what that curse is? That curse is it's impossible for you and I to ever depart from Christ. God has bound us to Jesus Christ by faith. And you are now, you and I now are bondmen, slaves. What a glorious slavery. That's one slavery I love. Slaves in the house of our God. I'm bound to have to carry the water of the gospel. I'm bound to now have to hew down the wood of divine truth and help build the temple of God. That's my job as a Gibeonite. I'm bound to help restore and to preserve the habitation of God through the Spirit, because God's cursed me. Anybody here want to curse today? You hear what I'm saying? God's cursed me. And God's cursed you if you believe the gospel, because he's cursed you in his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I could go on and talk more about this, because I'm here to tell you, once God saved these Gibeonites, these folks were blessed for generations to come. They had no right to God. Only by faith did they obtain the promise. And this is the message of the gospel to you and me. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Is there a sinner that needs a Savior today? I've got one for you. His name is Jesus. He's our Joshua. Amen.